Shalom, everybody, and welcome to the Yishai Fleischer Show, broadcasting live from Jerusalem to the world, and you're a part of it wherever you are. Shalom, and welcome to Beit Midrash Sulam Yaakov, and that means shalom, and welcome to Rabbi Mike Foyer. Shalom!
Shalom, Yishai. It's good to see you.
It's great to see you, and you know, as I was driving on over here today from East Jerusalem out here towards West Jerusalem, or Eastern, sorry, everybody relax, FC people, calm down. I meant Eastern Jerusalem. You know what I saw? I saw that the city is preparing for festivities.
Yes.
There are those stages being set up. What are those things called? Those
Bamot?
Yeah.
I mean, let's not go there.
Sacrificial stages. I mean those you know, those metal works,
scaffolding of sorts of
the kind that means parties coming,
right, lighting and sound and all that.
And I want to tell you something. I am bracing for a cuckoo week next week.
It is going to be nuts.
Right?
50 years, a big deal.
50 years plus little Trump visit
Little Trump factor, yeah.
You know what I mean? Ivanka hanging out with King David. You know what I'm saying? It's like there's a wildness that's coming to town right now. And people are, I love how people are calling me. They're like, can you do a little speaking? Can you do a little tour? Can you do, I'm like, you don't see what's going on here, right?
Yeah, this, you already said no to me.
I'm like, people don't understand how big next week is going to be, how huge. Hey, not huge enough. You know what I mean? The whole world should be celebrating this thing. Whole world should be coming together and thanking the God of Israel for bringing the Jewish people back to the land of Israel. And
to Yerushalayim.
And to Yerushalayim. That word, just that word, Jerusalem, you know, just that word. I never forgot, you know, Rabbi Mike, I never forgot that when I was on the first birthright that I headed, that I brought a bus in, there was an Ethiopian gun guard, and he was just telling us, he's like, yeah, we were coming to Yerushalayim, and he's like, you know, my grandfather, he died in Ethiopia, and the last words on his lip were, Yerushalayim, and then his eyes closed. You know, it's like, that's the way it used to be for the world, like, Yerushalayim, Yerushalayim. If I ever get into Knesset, ever, okay, and even if not, I just drove in from the Dead Sea, from where you live, down up to into Yerushalayim, and it just had this little like dark sign that says "Welcome to Yerushalayim."
Yeah, it's a lame sign.
That's bull. That is junk. Okay, somebody's got to fix that. I think that there should be like a golden gate in every one of the entrances to Yerushalayim. You better know that you're coming into the Eternal City. You better know you're coming into the Golden City. You better know that you're like, whoa. There's a whoa, I appreciate the fact that there's not a whoa. That's also good, right?
Part of it is very down to earth, but that's Jerusalem's dual nature. I mean, you know, it's got the, are you kidding? Am I really here? And it's got the very sort of prosaic city streets, people out having coffee, you know.
It's a real place.
It's a real place.
Right.
I love it.
All right. It is something to love. Yeah, I love it. Those are some simple words. I love it.
We put together a Beit Midrash, a house of study, in the Shuk Machane Yehuda last night. People drinking beer, learning Torah, digging into the depths of a piece of the Talmud, which asked the question, are you allowed to teach Torah in the Shuk? Now, I was accused of prejudicing the answer by my choice of venue, but I pointed out I couldn't find one Beit Midrash in the entire town that would let me serve beer, but I found a bar that would let us learn Torah. So, you know, but that's Jerusalem.
That is true. That is good stuff.
That was amazing.
Nothing like the combination of liquor and Torah. Anyway, speaking, by the way, just one more thing before we even get into it. I am now in possession of a brand new used flag. Okay, I have now procured. I have paid around $400, my organization Kuma, and all of you good folks who donate to the show. Some of those donations go to good things like raising up a flag over Jerusalem. And whenever we put in the new flag, I just only beg them, give me the old flag, because I know some people around there in the world that would want a flag that flapped its last over the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. Now, our good friend Andy Wells, he got one of my Chevron flags. He donated money, got a Chevron flag. I gave him a gigantic flag. It was ripped.
Oh.
He sent it to some, you know...
flag fixer.
Yeah, I think more like a, you know, seamstress, you know... Well, you know, where I was in Wayne, New Jersey, it was always Italians who were, you know, doing the, what's that called?
Hemming,
yeah, that's exactly. And he just sent me a picture of a huge flag in, you know, Connecticut over there.
Awesome.
And it's just like, it was a beautiful, beautiful flag of Israel from Hebron. So you too can have your very own flag from Jerusalem, the Eternal City, from the Mount of Olives, where basically... you know, if you're into that, Messianic prophecies, the Book of Zechariah, the whole thing, and it's the as real as it can be, and that's what this whole show is about. It's as real as it can be. So I'm looking for $500. That's what I'm looking for. I'm looking for 500, you know,
greenback dollars.
I'm looking for a little love. It's really just a little bit of money, a little bit more than the cost that I just paid for a brand new flag. Big flags cost a lot of money. They rip. They're in the wind. They're always looking for new material. And there you go, folks. So check out YishaiFleischer.com and give to the Flag Project. And I'll send it right over to you. I'll give it to you next time I'm in anywhere you are. Anyway, now let's talk a little bit. You mentioned the 50th year, am I right?
Yes.
You mentioned the 50th year.
It's timely.
Well, it is timely because this week's Torah portion, coincidentally not, mentions the Jubilee. It's all about the Jubilee. It's all about the Jubilee and the freedom. And it turns out that the Jubilee, this word, what does Jubilee even mean? It really means like a
ram horn.
Ram horn. That's what it means.
Yovel is from the language of a ram horn.
Yeah. Right. Right.
I mean, there are so many connections here. Part of
so
it
the
is 50th, just
the name for the 50th means ram horn. What's that?
You know, I'll just give you a visual image, right? Because, of course, it's not just 50. It's 7 times 7 that breaks out into the 50th. And, I mean, what a time of year for this, right? Here we are.
Which you're referring to is the
7-year cycles of the sabbatical. This is a 7-year cycle of the sabbatical cycle.
Right.
And then you go through 7 sabbatical cycles. That's 7 times 7. And you end up at 49, don't make any mistakes. And then the year after that is the 50th, which is really the breaking through to a completely different level of, it depends on what you're talking about, consciousness, different level of society. And that's why I think that the ram's horn, aside from the simple reason, which is that they would declare freedom and the return of land to its original owners throughout the land of Israel by blowing the ram's horn everywhere on Yom Kippur, something which today is forbidden, but on the 50th year is actually a commandment, right? But on a imagetic level, you picture that spiral. You're going around. Each rung of the spiral is 7 years, and you're going up higher and higher until you get to that 50th year, and you break through. You break through. And of course, it relates to another 50 that we're in the midst of, is that we're counting the Omer, right? The Pentecost in the Christian translation is the 50th, counting 50. And, of course, what happens at Sinai? What do you hear all around is the ram's horn, right? Because
at Mount Sinai, when the Torah is given, you hear the blowing of the ram's horn. The Torah describes it as the pulling of the show of the Jubilee of the ram's horn.
And it's just it's an ecstatic breakthrough.
And you're saying
state.
That Shavuot is the 50th day, which is the receiving of the Torah.
Yeah, and I'm hoping for a similar response out of Am Yisrael in the coming 50th anniversary of the reunification of Jerusalem.
Oof, it's really big stuff. You know, for me, it's like everything that I'm about. it's like my whole, and you too. It's just like the whole, everything that I think and you know, read about and approach it from different angles, it's all coming to a head now.
It is an incredible thing to think that we live in this time. I am deeply challenged by a lot of the interactions I have with my students who are not excited, who are negative about what they call the occupation and 50 years, because, of course, Jerusalem was reunified through the Six-Day War and that sort of miraculous victory that God granted us. And through that, we took repossession of Yudan Shomron. And so in many of my more liberal students' eyes, this is it's a tragedy. It's the bone in the throat of the state of Israel. And I actually said to someone the other day, listen, whatever your politics are, just remember that any Jew 3 generations back would have crawled on their hands and knees until they bled to be where you are now. So you have, and I don't often say this to people, you have an obligation to appreciate that. You don't have to like how it happened. You might disagree in the direction it's taking. Fine. I didn't say this part, but then how about you move here and throw your hat in the ring instead of just complaining about it. But you must appreciate the miracle of 2,000 years of wandering, come home to a city which is glorious. Yeah, all kinds of problems and issues, blah, blah, blah. But just astounding. I've been walking around Jerusalem for the last few days.
If it didn't have those problems, it wouldn't be real.
Yes.
This is what I always say about our Torah. Our best heroes are flawed. We complain about Abraham's decision here and Moses' action there. That makes it real, as opposed to other traditions whose heroes are not real.
And
okay?
it allows us to actually be part of the process, because it means there's always more to do.
Absolutely. It's a gift.
Yep.
Problems are a gift. Absolutely. That's why I thank you, God. For all those gifts.
You can give mine to Yishai as well.
No, thanks. I got my own. Ta-da. It's interesting you say what you're saying about the liberal students, because I was, thank God Almighty, I had an opportunity to go up yet again to Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai, to Meiron, on Lag BaOmer, and I sat next to, it was basically a big ultra-Orthodox party.
That's what it is.
And this year even more, because that the education ministry picked it for the second, so that it would be Sunday night and not Saturday night. It was like a nidche, they pushed it off.
La'ag BaOmer.
Right, lad.
La'ag.
La'ag BaOmer, yes. It was a crazy thing. So it was like even whatever religious Zionists usually show up, they weren't there. So it was a big, big Haredi festival, ultra-Orthodox festival. And I heard a lot of anti-Zionist talk. I was sitting on the bus, and I heard them talk about the Rishayim, the Tzionim, and the Theodor Herzls, and he's bad. One guy literally said to me that Theodor Herzl is much worse than Hitler ever was. And it's just like,
what? Yeah,
you're just like, what could possibly possess you to believe that? Like some kind of, like have you been like listening to the worst kind of propaganda, whatever it was?
Yes.
And I
the answer to that is yes, by the way.
That is correct. And I very calmly retorted, I without like flipping out, I was just like, the guy's like, am I not right? I'm like, not only are you not right, you're dead wrong, and I will never in my life accept what you're saying. He was like, okay. But like the point is, it was like, you know, I heard that a lot, and I find that Jews cantankerous a lot, aren't they?
Oh yeah.
Really,
just read the Bible.
Right. If you think about the complaints against the state of Israel, a lot of times it's like from the ultra Orthodox sector, it's not Torah enough. And from the liberal sector, it's not liberal enough. And it's like, this is the most Torah and the most liberalism there's ever been. So like, give it a break. But really, and don't find fault in this great time. Really, it's finding fault with God in a deeper sense.
I think there's also a piece of Am Yisrael, a piece of the world really, that needs to go its way, which is this need for me to feel confident and safe in the truth that I'm pursuing by making everyone else like me. Right? Not necessarily.
It's a natural tendency.
It's a natural tendency, but it's not a positive one. Meaning, and I'm not saying that the solution is a relativism, which means that everything is right and everything's the same. It's not my point. But there is a way of feeling an absolute faith in your truth and in the truth of your truth, not, you know, and yet not feeling threatened by the existence of other.
And not, I would say, I would just to go back to the way you said it before, also not needing to feel the need to force other people to look and act like you. And that's not easy.
It's not easy, but it needs to happen if we're going to get along here.
That's right. It's a little bit like raising children. It's a little bit like you have to accept that your kids are a little bit different and no pashut. I didn't say this before. We're in Torah portion called Behar, on the Mount. And a lot of people ask the question, first thing, there's a chronological question. Why suddenly we're mentioning Mount Sinai? Are we not way past Mount Sinai? According to some opinions, the Torah doesn't have a chronological, it's not locked into chronology, let's put it that way. While the Ramban and others believe that, no, it is chronological. It's here Moses retelling or writing down that information that he got at Sinai. And we're in the book of Leviticus. Towards the end, we're going to be finishing up today. For me, I want to say that I think there's a deep message. Mm-hmm. There's a question. The question is why is the Shemitah, the 7-year cycle, the leaving, what's it called in English? Shemitah? Is there a word?
Sabbatical.
Sabbatical year, right. That cycle is all about Eretz Yisrael. It's all about the land of Israel. And yet, it's specifically mentioned at Mount Sinai.
In Shemitah Etzel Har Sinai.
Right. So the famous question is, what does Shemitah have to do with Mount Sinai? And to me, actually, it has everything to do with the way we live our life today. There are some people who believe that Torah, Sinai, is kind of trumps Eretz Yisrael. Mm-hmm. So comes the Torah and tells you, when I talk Torah, Mount Sinai, I'm talking about Eretz Yisrael. That's Sinai. Sinai, Torah, equals Shemitah. That's how you do it in the land of Israel. That is the basis of, that's where Torah happens. And also there are some people who think that Eretz Yisrael trumps Torah. Comes the Torah tells you, when you talk Shemitah, when we talk land of Israel, that's all from Sinai. That's Torah. And those two things, when they fuse together, that's where the magic happens.
So I want to double down on that, and I'll say, I don't think we really have a comprehension of what Torah is. I think that we're living in a time where we're slowly getting the ability to begin to rebuild our world according to the Torah. I mean, something like Shemitah is not meant to be a legal issue, like every 7 years, it becomes a sudden legal issue, halakhic legal, I mean, right? That, oh, what am I going to do? Am I going to eat this? And then about what that farmer, what does he do with his land? And I remember hearing in our last cycle, which was not so long ago, right, some Jewish farmers, we started a cooperative here in the Beit Midrash in order to buy from Jewish farmers that were doing the best they could to keep the halakha, the law, in Shemitah. And I remember hearing from them a sense of resentment that, you know, every 7 years, all the religious Jews wake up and suddenly start complaining about how I farm my land. The other 6 years out of the cycle, they could care less, right? And this is, to me, a symptom of one of the flaws in our religiosity. And you just said it very well, is that we need to learn that there's a wholeness here. We're supposed to build a society that expresses the Torah.
I think also you would probably say on a different day that we're also detached from an agrarian way of thinking.
Yeah.
And so it's hard for people to, unless suddenly the laws come down and it's a problem, it's hard for them to really understand we're back in our land. We have, there are people who very conveniently say that our presence in Eretz Israel is just an extension of Galut.
Yes.
It's Vienna, New York, Addis Ababa, Jerusalem. It's all the same. In fact, you know, I'm close to Chabad, yeah, right? But Chabad had this poster I haven't seen in a while. Whenever you go to their synagogues, they show you a poster of all the different cities like Kuala Lumpur, Singapore, you know, Addis Ababa, and they have all these Chabad houses and on a huge list, and one of them is Jerusalem. It's like they have a Chabad house in Jerusalem.
A Chabad house in Jerusalem.
You know, and I'm like, no. I'm like, no, 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 no. And here's all I'm asking for. Put it in gold. It's not equal to the other places.
It should at least stand out.
Right. It's not like Addis Ababa, Vienna, Jerusalem, it's all the same.
You know, it's not just the agrarian way of life. I mean, there are many other laws in this parsha that have to do with the mutual support, taking care of the poor. You know, right. One of the most powerful lines that I find is v'hechzakdabo, right? That you should hold up your brother when he stumbles, right? This idea that we have a responsibility not just to help someone when they fall, but to be looking out for them so that they don't. Because like our sages say, that, you know, the type of load on an animal that one person can steady, five people can't pick up off the ground. And so I feel like there's a deeper element. It's not just the agrarian. It's the sense that, wait, why are we here? We're all caught so much in this race to succeed, in this material culture. And I'm not opposed to the riches that the world can offer. But that the primary focus ought to be that we're living a good life together. And I believe that that's really so much of what this parsha is about.
Mm. Let's read a verse.
Just one at random?
No, not a random one. One on chapter 25, verse 23. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine, cap, mine. For you are sojourners and residents with me. In the entire land of your ancestral heritage, you shall provide redemption for the land.
Yep.
If your brother becomes impoverished and sells part of his ancestral heritage, his redeemer, who is closest to him, shall come and redeem his brother's sale. If a man will have no redeemer, but his means suffice and he acquires enough for his redemption, then he shall reckon the years of his sale and return the remainder to the man who he had sold it to, and he shall return to his ancestral heritage. So basically, I am... The game board is mine.
Mm-hmm.
You could play on the game board, okay? But remember, I make the rules. I'm the real keeper of it. You cannot. The ancestral plots belong to families. If they become impoverished, you know, we could. There's ways to sell and make money and live. But then the land itself is not sold in perpetuity. That's also trying to tell you, like, it's not going to be gone for perpetuity, and you cannot, you know, sell it to a Gentile for perpetuity. I mean, say it's somehow it returns to its status. It has that way.
I mean, in a deeper sense, it means that we belong to the land, mm-hmm, right? Because it means that the primary measure of what makes a society of Am Yisrael here is God's offering to us the use of the land. I have a dream, really, that someday, and I hope we should merit to see it, we will really build an economy here that's built on the idea of...
I was just going to talk about economy. That's exactly
it. I mean, this is an economic program.
Because we don't
program.
Have that right now.
On the contrary, ironically,
and I don't want to talk about this on the Land of Israel Network show that we have here, because it's painful for me to talk about it, but there may be a claim that the banks today in Israel are quite abusive. It's one of the most expensive banking systems in the world. Yes, on the one, on the other hand, it's been very solid and smart. It has not done silly things like they did in America, you know, with the real estate bubble and all that. But still, though, and I was speaking to some economic experts, which I am not one of, but in any case, they were really explaining to me that our system is quite... it takes advantage of, yes. of people. It takes advantage of people, and that is not what the Torah says. The Torah says... it'll say in verse 37, do not give him your money for interest. Do not give food for increase. Meaning to say, when you lend out money, you know, lend it out without interest. And there is a person, by the way, receiving a Nefesh B'Nefesh prize, Professor Eliezer Jaffe, who is the one who started the Free Loan Society here in Israel.
Free Loan Association.
Right.
Yeah.
He told me that he started that fund, which basically cycles money.
Yes.
With about $40,000, and today it's worth, last time I spoke to him a few years ago, he said it was worth $100 million.
Yes, it's incredible.
People give money,
yep.
and it cycles through. They lend it out, and it comes back, and they lend it out again.
And the key is they lend it out with no interest.
No interest.
You only pay back what was lent.
Amazing.
And this is what I'm driving at. It's a completely different perspective on economy and what the purpose of life is. And it all hinges on the way, by the way, on that line you said, which is li kol ha'aretz. Right? That when God says, and listen, I want you to know something. What are you trying to get ahead? What are you trying to grab all you can? Right? You need to trust the fact that I gave you this to use. And that if you don't trust in me. It's not like everybody who doesn't trust in God doesn't have a good life. That's not my point. My point is that this is not going to go anywhere you want to. And we see in the world as a whole that we're eating the foundations out from under our society in our mad rush to have more.
One more very important phrase in this week's Torah portion, two more phrases I think that we have to talk about in this first Torah portion, which is Bihar, is the famous Rashi that comes on the verse 38, chapter 25. Ani Hashem Elokechem, I am Hashem your God. Asher hotzeti etchem eretz Mitzrayim, I took you out of the land of Egypt. Latet lechem et eretz Knan, I gave you the land of Canaan. Liot lechem Elohim, to be unto you a God. Rashi connects those two things, saying, look what it says. It says, I gave you the land of Israel to be a God unto you. And he mentions the famous Talmudic text from the end of Tractate Ketuvot. And it says, Shekol adar be'eretz Yisrael, anybody who lives in the land of Israel, Ani lo le'Elohim. I am a God unto him. V'kol ha'yotze mimena ki'oved avodah zarah. But anybody who leaves it is like he's serving idolatry. Bang! Oh, man.
Yeah, you don't really
that was
say
normative
much about
Judaism,
that.
Right? He just stuck that into... when Rashi does that, he normalizes it. This becomes like...
Carefully just called Rashi a normalizer. it's beyond normative Judaism, because so much of what we struggle with is the perspective of Judaism and the perspective of religiosity is the perspective of techniques and problem solving. What it's saying is that there is a brit. There's a covenant with me, says God. And listen, there are two primary vessels for that covenant, the Torah and the land, but as you pointed out from the outset, they cannot be separated. So if you really want, I mean, it's all well and good to have a long distance relationship, you know, like these soldiers in World War II that used to write love letters to women that they never knew. And there is an intimacy there, but really, really, she's not your wife. You know, God says, you want me to be your God? You need to live with me here. Not that God isn't everywhere, but for a Jew, what it is to enter into that intimacy of relationship is to be here.
and that's what I always tell people, that the thing about the land of Israel is that it's really, and if you read the Psalms, it says it over and over again in a simple, simple way. It's God's abode.
Mm-hmm.
And living here and being, or for my listeners, being connected to here, for our listeners, and for this network's listeners, the Land of Israel Network, it's also being connected to. Okay, you know what I mean? I understand there are extenuating circumstances.
Sure.
But at least be plugged in. I want to read to you an email that came in just yesterday. And it's from Doug. Doug. He's like the everyman, right? Doug. Doug from New Jersey. He says, listener from New Jersey, right? And like, I just say those letters. When I see those letters, NJ, together, you know, that's like, that's where I'm from. You know what I mean? NJ. So Doug from NJ, he says, Shalom Yishai. I've been listening to the Land of Israel podcast for a little over half a year, and I'm a fan of your show. I write to you because I have a question about something you said on the podcast. You talked about making Aliyah, but allowed room for a meaning beyond physically moving to Israel. You mentioned making Israel present in your home, whether by hanging a photograph or another method. I can't remember when exactly you said it, but I like the concept you describe. Could you please expand upon that a little bit for me? Though I have plans to make I don't have plans to make Aliyah anytime soon. I certainly have the Israeli flag. I currently have an Israeli flag hanging on my wall. I have some pictures that I will be putting up. I'll also be in Israel for 3 months this summer, so we're gonna hang out hopefully. Then he mentions that I'm gonna be in Livingston for Shavuot. He hopes to pop in there somehow.
I think I just put two and two together that he's coming to learn at Pardes.
Is that right?
Yes, I believe so, because I think I just got an email from him yesterday.
Doug!
Yes.
Doug from NJ!
And we're looking forward to it.
Oh my gosh.
But this is a very important idea, and it relates to a quote from the Baal Shem Tov that I know that you're very fond of. You bring it up often, which is that wherever your thoughts are, there you are.
That's right.
Right, and I take that very seriously. It's not just a sop to listen. I understand the circumstances.
Everybody's
you can't
talking
hear.
About that today. That's what do they call that today?
Mindfulness and positive cognition. Psychology. Right. It is really true. And so, therefore, the first step is to decide where your desires are and what the consciousness you want to hold in. And then I can tell you personally, I got spit out of this country 3 times before I succeeded in staying.
Did you hear that, ladies and gentlemen? Rabbi Mike Foyer, he says he got kicked out 3 times.
I said spit out. It was more brutal than kicked. I'll tell you the story sometime. And the truth of the matter is, it's a great grace of having the resources and the education and the fortune to really be here.
Right. Absolutely. I want to add to Doug that things like listening to the show, for example, not just this show, but anybody in the Land of Israel, or any other of the networks that broadcast stuff from Israel, especially with the Torah consciousness, that's absolutely a great way to connect.
For sure.
You keep your mind there. But however, with mindfulness, I want to add another level, which I highly recommend, especially if you live in the New York, New Jersey area and those kind of things. Food, stuffs, eat, water, wine. Stuff from the land
you
of
just
Israel.
You look so excited when you said it.
like, have a cup of wine from the land of Israel.
Yeah.
And then also be mindful of it. Like, yes. like think about those H2Os and the grapes
sitting
and
the sun
and the
soil,
earth.
Soil. Yeah.
Think about that thought and imbibe that, and you'll also connect not only on a mental level but also on a cellular level. Okay.
Yes.
I really believe in that. I have seen the power of that myself. There's great stories about that. Do you want to hear a crazy story? A very
Go
short
for it.
Story. Okay, very short. I read it in a Hasidic book. I don't even remember the name of the rabbis. They were famous.
Oh, you should have learned to make it up by now.
I could have made it up. This rabbi and this rabbi. Anyway, but here's the point of the story. These two rabbis had been learning for many years together, and then one rabbi decided to go to Eretz Yisrael, and he came to visit to say goodbye to his friend, the other rabbi, and he found the other rabbi, who was not going to Eretz Yisrael, to be very ill, deathly ill. So he didn't know what to do, and the deathly ill rabbi says, I want you to do me a favor. He says, you see this cup that's a cup of water that's sitting here on my bedside? He says, yeah. He says, I want you to put it in your cheeks and I want you to spit it back out into the cup. And he's like, the rabbi's like, now these are serious folks, you know? And the guy's like, what? He's like, that's what I said. So he's, you know, he sees his friend dying, so he's going to do it. The other guy's a rabbi, so he puts the water in his mouth, into his cheeks, spits it back out. The other rabbi, the sickly rabbi, grabs the cup and downs it. And so the rabbi that's going to Eretz Yisrael said to him, that is an unusual and kind of gross custom. What's that? And he says, when a person decides to move to Eretz Yisrael, it's like his body is already Eretz Yisrael. And the waters of Eretz Yisrael are healing. And so I wanted to have those waters. And indeed, he was healed from that. Just, I love that story because of its almost extreme, you know, belief. And I'm just trying to say, you don't have to be so extreme today. Go to the wine store. They have great wine from the land of Israel. Don't confuse kosher with the land of Israel. It's not exactly the same thing.
Yeah, yeah.
Doug, good luck to you. We can't wait to hear from you here in the land and to see you walking these streets and connecting on every level.
Soon by you.
Okay, here we go. How much time do we have in reality?
In reality, we have about 10 minutes.
Fine, let's roll. So now let's get to an incredible Torah portion called Bechukotai. It's a double Torah portion. It's almost unfair when they jam Bechukotai into it because it's such an incredible Torah portion. And it's got this beginning, this like one of these like a few places in the Torah where there's a rhythmic flow of blessings that come down. And it's an incredible thing. And I'll just read a little bit of it. If you follow my decrees and observe my commandments and perform them, then I will provide your rains in their time, and the land will give its produce, and the tree of the field will give its fruit. And then it goes on to say that I will provide peace in the land. You will lie down with none to frighten you, meaning so you won't be afraid at all. I'll cause the wild beasts, we have plenty of them, to withdraw from the land, and sword will not cross your land. 5 of you will pursue 100, and 100 of you will pursue 10,000, and so on. You will remove old grain and eat the new grain I will walk amongst you. My sanctuary will be amongst you. My spirit will not reject you. I will walk amongst you. I will be a God unto you, and you will be a people unto me. I am Hashem, your God, who took you out of the land of Egypt from being slaves. I broke the staves of your yoke and led you to the land erect, standing straight. The last word, very famous word, appears once in the Torah, komemiyut. Komemiyut, uprightly. I personally also explain that word, komemiyut, kumi mimavet. You can spell it that way. Arise from death, a resurrection. You will be reborn. You'll go through a long thing. And then the next long section of this Torah portion is horrific curses. If you shan't listen to me, then it gets pretty explicit.
Yeah, it's a brutal.
Maybe more explicit than the blessings.
Much more explicit than the blessings. The blessings really receive, I haven't counted out psukim, but relatively speaking, not even a quarter, probably the extent.
And then there's a lot of detail about how bad it's going to be for you.
Yeah, they're very specific.
There's only one word for it, really, which is Holocaust.
Yeah, I mean, one of the deepest questions around the Holocaust is always, where was God? And one of the answers, which is very difficult to give, and I don't really propose to get into too much, is, read the book.
It's in the book. Very, very tough curses that go on and on. And there's one that I think, I'll make the heaven like iron and your land like copper. Your strength will be spent in vain. Your land will not give its produce, and the trees of the land will not give its fruit. And the star of the show in the curses is John Kerry.
Yes, I was going there, although you stole my thunder.
The word Kerry, not John Kerry, but just Kerry, which is on the one hand a kind of seminal mission, an unplanned seminal mission, like a sickly one, and it also means happenstance.
Yeah, and this is really the backbone of what I believe these curses are. I mean, the idea of reward and punishment is hard to grasp for the modern and postmodern mind. We want to believe it's like God's like an angry father in the sky.
Yeah, somebody said to me the other day, what, you still believe in reward and punishment? I'm like, yeah.
Well, because at the backbone of believing in reward and punishment is the idea that the world is not just happenstance.
Right.
But what's so powerful to me in that phrase.
And also, I think also, if you don't believe in reward and punishment, you actually subtly stop to believe in good and evil.
Of course. Right. Because if there's no consequences to your behavior, then how meaningful is it to even speak of such a thing as good and evil? Right? And you're right. It's a subtle shift because most people do not begin that way. And we could talk, maybe not right now, it's another time, at the distinction between consequence and punishment. I don't think that's so critical. But right now, this idea is V'af asher halchu imi bekeri. Right? If you go with me bekeri, if you walk in my world, like everything that happens is just a coincidence. God says, "Afani elech imam bekeri." And then, okay, you know what? I'll go with you that way. That's the way it will be. And this is the power of this notion that we were speaking about before of where a person's thoughts are, there they will arrive. Is that the world is not a mechanistic setup. God did not just give us the playbook and here say, listen, you go left here, you go right there, and by the way, there's a burning, fiery pit. Don't go that way. What he said is, like, this is how the world works. Now make it happen. And if you want to choose not to make the world happen that way, well, I got news for you. It won't. Because we are not passive recipients of the world. We're active participants in bringing it about. And that's why the sort of overarching concept of these blessings and curses is Brit. It is covenant. And it's so important. I feel like we need to really push this as a people once again. Is that religion is an articulation of the covenant. Right, religion meaning the sets of beliefs, behaviors, and practices that negotiate our relationship with God and humanity. And they're very important. I don't mean to disparage it at all. But nevertheless, it's not the be-all and end-all. The be-all and end-all is a covenantal relationship. It is a vessel that holds us just in the same way that the fact that I'm married to my wife is not defined by my behaviors or whether I'm, how I feel about her. It's the context for my life. Right, it is in a relationship which is overarching. In the same way, what these blessings and curses are telling us is that, listen, says God, I made a covenant with you. I made a covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, and I'm bringing you out of Egypt now, I'm making this covenant. We're in this together now. And you should know that's the rewards are high, but the risks are great.
And that covenant is finally expressed in an incredible verse after the horrific curses will take place. At some point, the Jewish people will do tshuva, they will repent, and God says, V'zacharti et briti Yaakov, I will remember my covenant with Jacob, v'af et briti Yitzchak, and my covenant with Isaac, v'af et briti Avraham, and my covenant with Abraham. Eskor, I will remember them, v'aretz eskor, I will remember the land. And then it goes on to say that in the time that you'll be kicked out of the land, guess what? All those Sabbaths that you desecrated while you were in the land, the land of Israel will get its due, will rest up, will get whatever was coming to her that you did not fulfill. It will rest up in preparation of the next time that you come in. Hopefully you won't screw it up, that you won't screw up the Sabbaths. But exactly that, there's a covenantal relationship. And then at the end of this Torah portion that's so full of the land of Israel, it ends again with that idea that this is what was told to Moses. Excuse me. Let me read this more correctly. These are the decrees, the ordinances, and the teachings that Hashem gave between himself and the children of Israel at Mount Sinai through Moses. That's it. That's the covenant.
And it's a wrap, people.
It's a wrap. This book is a wrap.
Yep.
I want to say something to you. I didn't feel that this year I fulfilled my own hope to get much deeper into this book.
Mm-hmm.
Every year I ask myself to, I challenge myself to learn Vayikra better.
Yeah.
And that's what Chachamim also say, our sages say, that this is the book of the kind of depth that you can...
Book of Holiness.
And I don't feel like I did it this year. And I'm going to pray right now that next year we'll do a better job. I'll do a better job. We'll all do a better job in understanding the book of Vayikra even more. There's so much here.
Amen.
And now we're going to be entering, we're closing off this chapter. Jerusalem Day is coming. Hebron Day is coming. And of course, Shavuot is coming down the path. The Jubilee is going to be sounding. It's sounding right now. You just have to kind of tune in to hear it. God's voice is booming. You just have to kind of turn on the receptor and hear it. And we're entering a new book, the book of what I call Jewish politics, the intra-Jewish societal issues, and of course, more laws and more things in the book of Numbers, the book of In the Desert. Rabbi Mike Foyer, happy Jubilee.
Happy Jubilee.
Happy Jubilee. Happy Ram's Horn. And may we hear the ram's horn, and may we indeed see liberty for the land, unity, liberty, victory over evil, and freedom and love for the world.
Amen.
Thank you so much for being with me, Rabbi Mike.
Always a pleasure.
All right, folks, stay tuned, stay strong, stay connected. Write me an email, yishai@thelandofisrael.com. Thank you very much to Doug for that great email. It was inspiring. I want to print it out. I want to fold it, put it under my bed. It made me so happy that Doug is finding a way to connect. Doug from New Jersey. Folks, if Doug from New Jersey can find a way to connect, so can you. We're all taking that one step towards Jerusalem, towards that great temple, that the great energy that's coming down from the sky that's going to be built with our hands, with his inspiration. Thank you very much for being with me. Again, stay strong, stay tuned, stay connected, stay part of the story. God bless you, and shalom.
On May 23rd this year, we will be celebrating Yom Yerushalayim, Jerusalem Day, the 50th year of the reunification of Jerusalem. But the reunification of Jerusalem and the liberation of the Temple Mount happened on the third day of the Six-Day War. The first day of the Six-Day War, 3 days earlier, is celebrated this year on a Sunday. And on that Sunday was the beginning of the Jewish return to biblical Israel, to Judea and to Samaria. And we at the Land of Israel Network will be hosting an epic, historic inauguration of our new headquarters in the most contested area in Judea on the day that President Donald Trump arrives in Israel. And as the United Nations are passing resolutions against the Jews and against Israel, the Jews in Judea are building and celebrating. There's going to be live music. There's going to be videos that our network has created. There's going to be speakers like Ishai Fleischer and Shlomo Katz from our network. People from around the world, from so many different backgrounds, are all going to be tuning in live on Sunday, 7:30 Israel time. And this is a chance to celebrate our return to biblical Israel, the first day of the miracle of the Six-Day War. If you love Israel and you love the Jewish people, then you know that if a Jew can't live in Judea, where can a Jew live? That's our biblical homeland. This is where Abraham walked and King David walked, and Moses peered into the land and looked into the mountains of Judea. And now we're building in those mountains. And with your support, coming together and celebrating with us will be historic. And this is your opportunity to be with us in Israel, if not physically, spiritually, where you are, where your heart is, and your heart should be in Judea with us on the first day as we celebrate 50 years of liberation.